Yep, he's a guy who wanted to do the only way.
The only way.
The only way.
Okay.
God. The only way.
The
Bible,
Jesus said, I am the way. You can create
your own. What do you mean by that? It's a little American.
You meant what he said. But if you want to get to God, he's the only way.
The only way?
The only way.
You can make a claim like that because he's intolerant. Extremely intolerant.
That doesn't make any sense to me. I thought Jesus was all loving and all caring. I thought he loved everyone's sisters, no matter what.
No matter what it was, Jesus loved everyone. I must have mistaken my voice. It's being intolerant.
And extremely
intolerant.
If you don't believe it,
you miss out on heaven. Seem so narrow minded and obedient and only one way. Don't you agree that every new world is falling into the same destination?
I agree. Besides that, if God is a multi-path, how can there be only one way? If a person is after the death has ever heard about Jesus Christ, is that person going to be kicked out of heaven?
Give me a minute. There's got to be one way to heaven. Give me a minute. I know one thing. I know that when we die, we'll all discover the truth.
And I know that we'll die.
And as long as you're sincere in your beliefs, just fine. Well, you just fine. Look at yourself. Look at me. Don't you look just fine?
You look fine. I look fine. Just fine.
What you believe is fine.
Don't tell me what
to do. I have the right to believe what I want.
And I have the right to believe what I want.
And I'll meet you in heaven one day. All is said.
When all is said.
Things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. I write, do it with me, these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know. Can everybody hit your palm on your fist like this? So that you may know. And there's nothing else you're going to remember about this class. Somebody said, what was that 5 o'clock? Oh man, I've been to so many classes today. I don't know. That you may know. One more time. That you may know. That there's a lot of people out there that said, you can't do what you just did. And I don't mean touching your hand. I mean, you simply can't know for sure. The Hebrew writer says, faith is the evidence of unseen things. It is being sure of that which you cannot see. The word sure there, the word hypostasis, in fact, if you look at the King James, you won't find sure. You find that in the NIV. But this whole series about being sure, and it is indeed a series. I mentioned this morning that apologetics has become one of the things that I am obsessed with, because we have a generation that has been taught that all roads lead to heaven, and it's all pretty much just the same. And if we do not teach our middle schoolers and our high schools and our elementary students that you can be, say it with me, sure, one more time, sure, so is it no or sure, we'll stick with sure, that you can be sure about what you know. Hypostasis, that word there in the Greek is the word for foundation. It's the word for being confident. It's, I can stand on this. And so today I'm going to give you just one little piece that I hope will be helpful from that series, which again is on video for booth 704 and available there. How many of you have ever seen this logo anywhere? The coexist logo. You see the one on the bottom there? Anybody, how many here have ever seen it? Raise your hand high. Okay. Have you ever seen it on somebody else's car? It better be on somebody else's car. If it's on your car, I'm going to talk to you a little later about it. This, as well as anything, epitomizes for me The challenge that we have today of saying, I know my Redeemer lives. I know I can believe in Jesus. I am sure about what I believe. This gentleman's name is Piotr Milodnik. He's a Polish guy who designed the symbol. Now, he designed it for an English graphics contest in England. And there were only three symbols in the one he originally designed. Coexist, the C was the crescent, and the star of David for X was in the middle, and then the T was the cross. Now, since then, it's been added until now we have the Islamic sign, the peace sign, the men and women sign, and the Jewish sign, and I believe that is the coven sign, the sign for Wiccan, for devil worship, and the yin and yang, and Jesus. Now, just a moment about this, but I think it's a little funny. The word is supposed to say, can't we all just get along? Which, quite frankly, Jesus would say, my followers will be able to get along with anybody because I told them, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your as your. Yeah, but what if my neighbor's an atheist? You're going to love him as your. Yeah, but what if he's Islamic? I'm going to love him as mine. Okay, what if she's a witch? And I don't mean, you know, like apple across the street. I mean a real one. I mean one that worships Satan. Am I supposed to love her or him? And the answer is, if Jesus could love the people who nailed him to the cross, surely you and I could love someone who has an emergent faith. Amen? Here's the problem. I believe we have a generation that doesn't read that bumper sticker, it's just get along. They see that bumper sticker, and look at every one of those images is approximately the same size. They are all equal. Let that show you. In fact, some would look at that bumper sticker and say, that's beautiful. It's like a spiritual smoothie. How many here enjoy smoothies? In 1960, a guy named Steve Kunow, I think he was over in Hawaii, he was a health food nut, decided that he could get his kids to drink more healthy things if he put them all in a blender. I even got my blender here with me. Then he put them all in a blender. So what he did was he took bananas and mangoes and strawberries and orange juice and he put it all in a blender. And then he put in whey and wheatgrass and protein powder. Things that were never meant to be around a banana, alright? Healthy things that you would go yuck at if they just given to you by itself. You want a little seaweed? Have a little wheatgrass. I mean, it tastes awful. But when you put it in a smoothie and then you pour it out, you can get health without even knowing it. My son loves Smoothie King, my youngest son, Spencer. In fact, if he has his choice on the way home, Dad, who's got my Smoothie King? These Smoothie King people are brilliant. What's a banana cost in the store? Roughly. A few cents? What about an orange? Quarter, 45 cents? What about a little orange juice or maybe a pear? You put those in a Smoothie King blender and it is $7.95. Isn't that the most amazing thing? And here's the shocking part. We stand in line and pay for it. Can I get an oh yeah? Oh, I've got to have my smoothie. Now, the thing I like about Smoothie King is whatever you want, they'll put it in it. You can say, leave off the whey, and I don't want any wheatgrass. Basically, don't put anything healthy in it. In fact, do you have some sugar? Some high fructose corn syrup, just pour that in it. But they will make you a smoothie any way you want to make it. Your own personalized smoothie with just the things you like in it. That is what our culture believes you ought to do with religion. You can pour in a little bit of what goes around comes around. You know, that's karma. That's Eastern philosophy, folks. Be careful when you use that line. And you can pour a little bit of that in. You can pour a little bit of God helps those who help themselves. Well, that's just good old Ben Franklin American capitalism. Pour a little bit of that in. And then how about do unto others as you'd have to do them do unto you? A little bit of Jesus. And I can pour all of that in, and then I just put the lid on, and I blend up my spiritual smoothie. And God says, I mean, that's not the Greek for it. That's just the English. You say, well, why not? Why can't you do that? And that's going to be what your belief system is. This is what is rocking the foundation of this generation. Jesus has been put on the same frame as every other world leader, and I'm here to tell you today, I am hypostasis. I am sure of this. There is one mediator between God and man, and his name is Jesus Christ. That's not being intolerant, that's not being disrespectful, that's not trying to smack anybody in the head, but you can make a spiritual smoothie with Jesus, because his claims don't allow it. Now, as much as we love to say, that's right, our challenge is to go out and live it. Well, what should I do? Should I go, kick over my neighbor's idols? Should I go say, you can't do that? No, friend. What you need to do is love your neighbor as your, and love the Lord God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then you need to be prepared to answer this question. What are you really sure of? I mean, sure of. Another word for confidence that Paul uses is stephanos, and that's a confidence that says, I put my full weight on it. Not sure because grandma thought so, not sure because I've always gone to that church, but sure because, as he says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have everlasting life. You see, Jesus' claims are so exclusive that if you are sure about Jesus, then you can't make a smoothie. Let's take a look at a couple of texts. Just roll through these scriptures here, brother, if you would. In John chapter 8, verse 23 and 25, Jesus says this. Speaking to the Jews, you're from below, I'm from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. And I told you that you would die in your sins. Can you read the records with me? If you do not believe, I am the one I am to be, then you will indeed what? Die in your sins. I don't know how you interpret die in your sins, but it doesn't sound good. There is any way I can figure die in your sins sounds like, yeah, that sounds great. Sign me up. Jesus warns you, and he says, you have to make a choice about me. Even more to the point, in John chapter 14, verses 6 through 7, he says this, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Let's read the red together. No one comes to the Father except through me. One more time. No one
comes to the Father except through me.
Brothers and sisters, here's my challenge. Our world says that to believe in those words is to be intolerant and elitist. Our world says that you just can't say Jesus is the only way. You've got to leave room for the spiritual smoothie. Jesus won't be blended. You know, I'm a visual person, and if you see this, it'll make it a whole lot easier. The scripture describes at one point Jesus as the rock of my salvation. There goes my blend. I'll come back. As anybody who's ever worked with a blender knows, you can run that blender all day long and you won't have a smoothie. Can I get it? Oh yeah. You cannot. Even if I could wedge you down in here, now let's try running. You think I'm going to have a smoothie? Anybody want a little taste of rock smoothie? What I'm going to have is broke blender, not rock smoothie. Because Christ says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am a solid foundation. I don't blend. But Jesus, that means you're going to make me choose. And my Lord says, choose life. Paul says, the confession that saves in Romans 10, 9, and 10 is that Jesus is the Lord. So I step out and I say, okay, Jesus, I can't blend you. You're the only thing. You're the only one. You are the way, the truth, and the life. But then my neighbor asked me a very simple question.
How can you possibly believe that? Of all the millions and millions of people in the world and all the many, many world leaders, how could you possibly believe that? Well, first off, I need to tell you that for a long time I was never asked that question. I grew up in a church. Do you understand what I'm saying by that?
Yes.
I don't mean that baby who actually slept on the pews. I grew up going to church all my life. I grew up right next door to the church. My father was a preacher. Do we have any recovering preachers kids among us here today? Good. Good. Only more troubled people are recovering elders kids. Are there any of those out there? All right. God bless y'all. Hi, my name's Jeff. My dad was a preacher. I was raised in a house where there was no smoking, there was no alcohol, and heck would get you a spanking. You with me on this? Shoot, better have a gun in the sentence. Do you understand what I'm saying? My family was absolutely religiously tight, and I remember clearly that it wasn't until college that I first met someone who said, I don't believe in God. I was not trained to deal with people who asked hard questions. I was prepared to deal with people who wanted to argue whether you were baptized, whether you were saved at the moment of baptism or when you believed. I knew the scriptures to argue that. I was trained to argue with people who said, well, we only take the Lord's Supper every fourth Sunday or once a quarter. Oh my goodness, let me straighten you out. I was trained to argue with people about denominational structure and polity and the role of the Holy Spirit and end time theology. But if somebody walked up and said, I don't think Jesus is Lord, I went, then you're nuts. And I don't know if you know, but that's not a really effective evangelistic tool, but then you're nuts line. I've had very few people say, oh, baptize me after I told them, well, then you're nuts. I remember this in middle school. Just said, well, that's stupid. Anybody who doesn't believe in God is stupid. Fast forward to 2011. In our schools, on our television, in our government, more and more, the smoothie is the drink of the day. There are already discussions that in future presidential inaugurations, the president should be able to choose what kind of book, not which copy of the Bible, but what kind of book he'd like to use. The Quran, David Hume, Marvel Comics. If you think it's a joke, friends, think again. Now, I'm not here to get you stirred up and to call your congressman about that. Because this nation will not be saved because of the book the president places his hand on. We're not ever going to elect Jesus, okay? Number one, he ain't running. And number two, most of us would vote for him. Because he'd be way too tough on stuff. You know what I mean? Sell all that you have. I'm going to vote for that other guy. When I talk about this, don't think politically, because that's a dead-end street. Every government on the face of the earth is broken because it is peopled by people. We are a broken nation and a broken world because we're broken people because we all fell in the fall. I have never met a mother who had to teach her child to be stingy. He's just too nice. I've got to teach him to share less. I've got to teach her to be more greedy. Do you know the one word you never have to teach a child how to say? Is no. You're going to have to teach them to say yes, ma'am, and yes, sir, but they will say no, naturally. Can I get an amount of parents out there? So it's not a political solution we're looking for. It must come through the Church of Jesus Christ when we prepare ourselves and the next generation to effectively answer the question, why are you sure about Jesus? So let me get it out of the blender. And let me just give you just one set of words. Okay? For those of you who are trying to take notes, mark the word claim. Jesus says, you must believe I am who I claim to be. Mark it down like a crossword puzzle, an acrostic. C-L-A-I-N. Let me give you four that have been helpful to me, and we'll call that good for our class time today. You know, when Jesus said, you must believe that I am who I claim to be, I back up and I look at the claims. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And I say, why should I believe that? Someone asks. Well, you see, the evidence about Jesus comes down to this moment. Did he or did he not raise from the grave? The evidence supports the divinity of Jesus, and his resurrection sets him apart from all others. Like Josh McDowell and C.S. Lewis and many, many before me, in any work I do as an apologist, I come back to this point. If Jesus raised from the grave and ascended to heaven, all other bets are off. Because no other moral leader and no other teacher and no other philosophic director ever did that. Jesus said, I'm going to back up my words with my miracle. And so Jesus died, and praise God, Easter's on its way. Amen. Jesus died, and he was resurrected after 3 days. Hand in the back. Somebody says, excuse me, sir, how do you know that? Because you're talking about, I know whom I have believed. Well, that's a very good question. I know it not by first-hand evidence of what I can see, but by the same way any jurist would look at truth and say, what happened? I start with the witnesses. C in claim stands for the character of the witnesses. Who is it to testify? John in 1 John says, we write these things about things that we've seen and heard, we've touched with our hands and seen with our eyes. We know this to be true. You see, the guys who drove the planes into the towers on 9/11 believed with all their heart, I assume, that they were going to blow up and go to heaven and be with the virgins. You say, see, they believe that, the apostles believe this. No, no, no. The apostles didn't believe what they were told. They believed what they saw. What they saw. Which leads me then to ask somebody who says, well, why would you believe this? Well, I say, okay, let me ask you this. Why did these guys write this? There's only a couple of options. It's like the options of who is Jesus, right? There's only about three options of who Jesus is. Jesus is either the world's biggest liar. He went around saying, I am God. Or he's a lunatic. He's crazy. He went around saying, hi, I'm God. He went, bless his heart. Or he's the Lord. You realize that's all you've got. Once Jesus says, yes, I've come from the Father, and yes, you believe my claims, you've got to either say, you're a liar. And by the way, why do most people lie? People lie for one of two reasons. Either to get yourself out of trouble or get yourself into something you want to get into. Can I get a hold of you? Police officer walks in and says, excuse me, sir, are you speeding? Why in the world would you say, well, I don't know? Because that little deal right there is an opinion. Why would you say, I don't know? Well, no, I was hoping I wouldn't get a ticket. You lie to get out of trouble. Most people don't lie, so they'll be beaten, whipped, mocked, and crucified. In fact, the witnesses to the resurrection of Jesus. One, history says, was crucified upside down. Another beheaded. Still another month. All they had to do was say, okay, I'm lying. I recant. Pliny writes about early Christian martyr after early Christian martyr. All they had to do was say, okay, I'm not sure. Now you tell me. Why would you lie? See, it's not your character. Why would you lie? Oh, they lied to get rich and famous. No, they died penniless and tortured. See, they didn't know they were going to be ground grass.
Oh my gosh.
They didn't know they were going to be in movies and in dramas every year. They were just Jewish tax collectors and fishermen and godly men who Jesus chose and says, I'm going to let you touch me. I'm going to let you see it up close. Touch my hands. Touch my side. And they said, oh, you are the Christ. And he said, remember that because you're going to be asked that over and over again. I'll do this fast. If you saw something today at this convention, if you were walking out with 5 or 6 friends, and you looked over and you saw a man say, "Watch this," and he grabbed a knife and he eviscerated himself right in front of you, and you screamed, people ran, and there were only about a dozen of you in there, and the guy died. Blood on the ground, CPR, no pulse, no breath, dead. And the EMT said, you know, call it. And they turned to you because you're the coach on us and did you know it?
No, I didn't know him. I mean, I was just thinking of you.
And the EMT said, well, you're going to have to talk to the police. And they load the dead body up in the van. And they drive the van to the police station. And they have you sign in the morgue. And you keep saying, I didn't know the guy. Yeah, because you're the one who was standing there. And the police take your word and you say, yes, I saw him. I think he was crazy. I don't know. He stabbed himself. The blood flowed out. We tried to give him, and he's dead. And they finally let you go. And you're walking out to your car thinking, good gracious. Was he an underpaid preacher? I mean, why would a guy kill himself? Workshop! And you get out to your car, and he's sitting on the hood. And he's alive. Who? And you think, okay, have I been pumped? And he says, no, I just wanted you to know, I'm here for God. Oh, man, I shouldn't eat. And on the border, I knew. Oh, he says, no, I'm real. And he pulled his shirt open, and the ripped tear was still there. And he said, please, love God, love your neighbor. And then he descended into heaven in front of you. What do you think? First off, you're thinking, man, I should have got that with my iPhone, because then I could show you. But you don't have any video. You have no proof.
None.
You tell me what happens when you drive back here to the workshop. And you hook up with your friends, they say, what happened? And you say, okay, I know I've used this phrase before, but now I really mean it. You are not going to believe what I am about to tell you. And you tell them you saw a man die, and then alive, and then floated to heaven. What are they going to say to you?
Nuts.
Herbert, you need to lay down. You have gone plumb crazy. What if your wife looked at you and said, Herbert, stop this. It's not funny. And you said, I'm telling you that your sister, your cousin, your friends, what if they called the cops? And they said, this guy has got to be committed. I'm telling you the truth, you might scream. All right, take it really weird. What if the policeman said, sir, you are such a disturbance. I'm going to kill you right now if you don't say this is all a joke or a hoax. That might prompt you to lie, huh? But if you looked them in the eye and said, I am telling you the truth. What if there's two of you and they shot the first one and then said to you, what about you? That happened in the story of early Christian martyrs. Brothers and sisters, you need to know something. The disciples put their life on the line to give you the gospel so you could be sure about Jesus Christ. These witnesses' claims, the character of these witnesses, they didn't get money for it, they didn't get fame for it, they weren't paid off for it, they were tortured for it. Now run that by your sense and you'll say, C stands for what? The character. Say it with me. The character of the witness. Go to the L. The location of the believers. is the second thing I go to when talking to somebody about why I'm so sure. You say, what do you mean the location of the believers? Well, if I told you that in Nome, Alaska, a fire-breathing kangaroo has destroyed half the town, you might say, what? That's no, really, it actually happened. And what if you couldn't Google it or Yahoo it, look it up on your phone? Anybody here from Nome, Alaska? Anybody here from anywhere in Alaska? Can anybody find Alaska on a map and give me the opportunity? I know we got some folks making back here. Let me ask you this question. Where would be the hardest place on earth for that rumor about the fire-breathing kangaroo to stick?
Nome, Alaska.
Take your time.
Nome,
Alaska. Because people in Nome, Alaska would say, buddy, I live here. And there's never been a fire-breathing dragon on my street. You might get somebody in Charlotte to believe it. You might get somebody in Buenos Aires to believe it. You might even get somebody in Paris to think it might be true for a minute. Tell me where Christianity began. The city starts with a J, ends with Jerusalem. Take your time. Where is it that the witnesses stood up and said, this is true? And where is it that there should have been folks to say, that didn't happen, and it would have closed the case on the resurrection of Jesus? But instead, what we find is 2,000 years later, we're still talking about it, because the very place where it started is the place where Christianity exploded out from. Folks, it doesn't make sense to say it didn't happen. You realize we should run around with our tail between our legs saying, well, I know, it's just my faith, it's just my belief. Friends, the character of the witness, the location of the event, so let's keep going. The absence of the body. All it would have taken to shut Christianity down is one person to say, we'd like to see Jesus' body without it. If there was ever a body the Roman government wanted to find, it was that body. Can I get a, oh yeah? Then would they have loved and just said, here it is? So how do you explain the absence of the body? These theories I love. The first one is that Jesus wasn't really resurrected. But the apostles stole the body. Now that seems quite plausible until you think it through. Roman government placed a guard unit, a Roman guard unit in front of the tomb. A Roman guard unit is made up of 4 to 16 Roman soldiers. A Roman soldier is a man who's been trained since about age 12 to guard 6 square feet of territory against an entire oncoming army. They put 4 to 16 of those groups in front of my Lord's tomb with one goal. Don't let anybody touch it. But some tax collectors, a few fishermen, and some other guys who could barely get along, snuck up on that Roman guard and beat him up, rolled a 1-2-ton stone out of the way, and stuck the body out of town. Then got somebody to impersonate Jesus, and then got rid of him. And why did they do it? We're right back to being whipped and tortured and mocked and killed. Folks, it takes more faith than I've got to believe in a story like that. Well, another person says, no, let me tell you, I'll explain it. Jesus was buried. But then when they came back, they came to the wrong tomb. Basically, the most important man of his day was buried. 3 days later, they forgot where they put him. And so they went to the wrong tomb. I'm thinking, man, he's got to be creative to come up with this. My favorite, however, is the swoon theory. That's the theory that Jesus never died. When they ran the spear through his hands or nails through his hands and feet, and ran the spear through his side, blood and water came out. It was just a flesh wound. And so he went into a coma. This man, beaten and stripped and in a coma, is then wrapped in cloth from head to toe with oil poured in. Basically, think about onion and cloth being wrapped around your face. But he's comatose. So barely breathing that a Roman soldier, who by the way was in charge of making sure he was dead, not even a Jew, not even one of the disciples, a Roman soldier who had his life on the line, had to make sure Jesus was dead. How sick do you have to be? So they put him in a hole and sealed it with a rock and with no water, food, or fresh air for 3 days, he got better. Next time one of your kids has the flu, try that on. We're going to try the Jesus method. Stick you in a hole in the ground for 3 days and see if you don't get better. You know, we have to giggle. Because the truth is, oh, by the way, after it got better, he sat out and actually wanted to stone, two times stone out of the way. He beat up the Roman guard unit and snuck off into the city. And after he was done, he must have, you know, got an Elvis costume or something, because then he disappeared. I guess we have to laugh a little bit. But what makes me cry is that those kinds of theories have caused some Christians to say, well, maybe, well, I'm not sure. Brothers and sisters, I write these things, John says, so that you may know. Jesus rose from the grave. And if you say, I don't believe that, then explain it. Explain the character of the witnesses, the location of the believers, and the absence of the body. And how about the impact of the event? I had a kid at a conference I was speaking to on this come up to me afterwards and say, I just got madder and madder while we talked. And I said, what? He said, I'm an atheist and I don't believe that Jesus was the Son of God. I said, well, you have a right to that. He said, but how can you? You seem like such an intelligent person. I said, thank you. He said, you seem like you're an intelligent person. How can you say in the year 2010, how can you say in the year 2010 that this Jesus ever lived? And I said, I'm sorry, would you ask me that again? He said, how can you say in the year 2010 that this Jesus ever lived? And I said, can I ask you one question and I'll answer yours? Why do we call it 2010? That poor young man cannot write the date without admitting this. Something so amazing happened 2011 years ago that our world is not able to explain it. Something so world-changing happened that we as an entire culture set our calendars by it. If God's Son came to the earth, wouldn't you expect that He would mark history? Guess what? He did. Oh man, let me finish the last one. Here we go. If. And that is the message's power and endurance. I'll try and make this really, really straightforward. I believe that I'm holding a book that is divinely authored by the Lord. Can I get an oh yeah? Yeah, you won't owe me out of here if you want toast out there. Let me tell you what. I believe that this is God's Word. Amen? And I know it's in men's words, and I need to remember that. It's in English, or it's in Hebrew, it's in Greek, but it's the Word of God, the truth of God said. Someone says, that's foolish. I said, okay, go with me. If God wrote a book, what would you expect about the book? Well, I'd expect it to be like no book ever printed. Okay. Let's try this. Go to the next page. If God spoke to man, if God wrote a book, I would first expect it to be the most popular book on the planet. What's that done to you? Because I'm going to say powerful for the end. Anybody have any idea how many copies of Gone with the Wind have been published? 13 million. A lot of copies of the book. Until you come to the Harry Potter series. 66 million. You say, yeah, but what about religious books? Book of Mormon. Over 114 million. Lord of the Rings. 150 million copies of the Lord of the Rings series. The Bible. 586 million copies were printed in 1 year. Now, hang on just a second. You say, what do you mean? There are so many copies of the Bible being printed and distributed that the International Bible Society tried 1 year to find out how many Bibles were put out in 1 year. They're published in languages all across the globe. Their best guess is that there are over 6 billion copies of the Bible on the face of the earth. There is no other book that has this many copies on the face of the earth. You say, well, that doesn't prove it. You're right, it doesn't prove it. But if God wrote a book, what would you expect about the book? You'd expect it to be the most popular book on the planet. Check. You'd expect it to say, I had a guy come up and say, that's just because it's a Western thing. You know, that's why. Don't walk with me on this one. I would expect it to be a global book. I would not just expect it to be a Western book. And for this, we'll do this really fast. There's some kids sitting over here. You guys are so patient. There's 1, 2, 3 right here. Would you guys mind coming up here and helping me with something? Great. And I'm gonna snag a dad right here too. That's awesome. Great. All right, Taylor, come on. Are there stairs over there? There are not. Okay, you come around to this side here. Because this is the best way to demonstrate it. And I need somebody who can do some quick math to tell me how tall this roof is here. Can somebody give me just a guess? God, there's some architects in here. There's some guys who do construction. I need a quick guess at what that roof beam up there, the height it is. About 40. I hear about 45. 44. Oh, I didn't hear any guys. Did you hear me? Huh? 80? I mean, I honestly don't know. We're just taking a shot at it. Huh? 75. All right, I tell you, we're going to go with 75, all right? Just hang on to that number for a second. Pop, what's your name? Mackenzie, step right up, Mackenzie. All right, Mackenzie, I want you to hold your hand about 3 feet off the ground. Okay. Just so you can visually see this. If the Bible is God's word, you'd expect it to be a global book. Let's just talk translation for a minute. Shakespeare has been translated into about 34 languages. We'll call each language an inch. You can get Shakespeare in English, in French, in Portuguese, in Spanish, in Chinese, in Japanese. You can get it in Thai, you can get it in Russian, you can get it in Ukrainian. About 34 different languages. Step right up here. What's your name? Hannah. I'm going to ask you if you would, Hannah, to hold your hand about 5'5" high. How tall are you? 5'2". Okay, then we'll go up. All right, good deal. All right. Hannah here is representing how many languages out of the Harry Potter series has been translated into. Harry Potter's been translated into about 60-odd languages. Okay? Shakespeare, Harry Potter. Does this tell you what's wrong with education? All right, step right here. Now, Bud, I'm going to ask you, for the Book of Mormon and the Quran, which have both been translated in about 100 or so languages, to hold your hand up at 9 feet, if you would. Just let's do this. How about that, buddy? Come here. Can you think you can stand on that without falling? We have no insurance. So. Now, go up about 9 feet. Try about 9, we're close. We'll call that a little higher. Okay, good. Hold it right there. All right, now, that's how many languages things like Book of Mormon and the Quran have been translated into. Every inch in the language. If the Bible is God's book, you'd expect it to be a pretty global book, wouldn't you? These are some of the most popular pieces of language on the planet until you get to, what's your name, sir? Kimball, step right up here, Kimball. I need you to hold your hand up approximately 250 feet. Nearly 3,000 languages God's Word has been translated into, and it's still being translated to this very moment. Go up, somebody do the math for me here. 3 times 75 feet, what's 3 times 75? 225. You need to go up 225 feet and look 3 times the height of this seat. Now look at this, comparatively. We're talking Shakespeare and Harry Potter. And we're talking, you know, the Quran. I mean, isn't that just there? Well, you know, the Bible's just like the Quran. Sorry, folks, it doesn't wash. When it comes to the global impact, I'm not proving anything, but I'm telling you, if you look at the evidence, you come back to saying the message, the enduring power of the message of Jesus Christ is like no other story on earth. the next time someone laughs at you because, oh, I can't believe you believe that, just take them through the character of the witnesses and the location of the events and the absence of the body and the impact of the event and finally the message and its power and endurance. Give all these guys a round of applause. One of the three sessions that we've got on the video, whether or not you get the video, here's what I want to challenge you about. Folks, if we run scared every time we see a coexist bumper sticker, if we say, well, I'm just not sure, I just don't know, what the world is going to see is the opposite of what the martyrs through the years have died for. And that is people being able to say, let me tell you what, I know that my Redeemer lives. I know that there is a God who loves me. And I know Jesus Christ one day will call it all over. I can't help it. I love the story of the elderly lady whose neighbor looked in who was an atheist. And she and he used to fight and argue. How can you believe this? And she'd say, I don't know how you can, but I'm praying for you. The Lord's going to change your heart. I know the Lord's going to don't pray for me, he said. And boy, every time they bump into one another, they have one of those, you know, God bless you. I know God. You will one day see, and he said, will you leave me alone? On summer night, she had a window open, and he could hear her. Dear God, bless my neighbor, who doesn't know you, but Lord, I know that you are true. Will you show him, give him a sign? And then her voice dropped a little, and he heard her pray, Lord, I need your help. Things are tough. God, I don't even. I don't even have any meat. Lord, if you just, Lord, I tell this hamburger, hamburger help, God, and a little milk and bread is all I can ask for, Father. Next morning, she got up and went to the front door, and she pushed it. It wouldn't open. And as she shoved harder, there was a bag of groceries sitting on her porch. And in it was exactly what she prayed for. And she picked it up and said, thank you, God. Oh, the Lord provided. The Lord provided. And her atheist neighbor jumped out of the bushes and said, no, he didn't. I bought that. See? See? You say there's a God, and I just proved he doesn't exist. And she said, you're lying. God will strike you for that. You're lying. And he pulled the receipt out of his pocket and said, here's the bill and my credit card number. I paid for it. And she looked at the food. She looked at that bill. She looked at him. And she said, praise God. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Oh, thank you, Lord. And he said, where are you making God? She said, it's so wonderful. God gave me the groceries and made the devil pay the bill. Want to go out of here with is a bunch of snarky attitudes saying, I hope I need an atheist to dinner. I'm going to be in your dinner. It's a lesson. I'm okay. I'm here. I'll bring it to you. You say, my goodness, what should I do? Here's how you begin. It's kind of seditious. You find somebody who doesn't believe in Jesus. You just love them like you love yourself. And you keep loving them and loving them and loving them and loving them. You want to prove Jesus exists? Then let's prove it with our lives, not just with our lips. Bow your head. Father, will you send us out of here tonight? Even when we go to eat dinner in this city, will you send us out of here, a group of folks whose lives back up what their lips say? God, help us and teach our kids, grandkids, the truth. Father, I ask that you just do this in your name, to your glory. Come, Lord Jesus. If you choose not to come today, help us to be more likely today than tomorrow, I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Over at booth 704, the materials there. God bless you. Have a great day.